This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah wa rahman wa rahim. Alhamdulillah, na'huduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'khfiruhu. Wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu, man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected listeners, once again we gather for the monthly tafsir of the Holy Quran. We began from the last surah, Surah An-Nas, and we've moved backwards. Today we will be reading and reflecting on the verses of Surah Al-Asr, which is the 103rd surah of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. By time, indeed man is in a great state of loss, except for those who believe and who do good deeds, and who counsel one another to the truth, and who counsel one another to patience and perseverance. That's a simple translation of this surah. It's a very short surah of the Quran. One of the shortest, if not the short, well, it's not the shortest, but it's one of the shortest. And it's a Meccan surah revealed in the very early days of Islam and placed at the towards the end of the Quran. Most people know the surah by heart, and we regularly hear it being recited in congregational prayers, and we recite it ourselves quite frequently in our own salah. Surah Al-Asr, the surah has been named from the very first word in the surah, Al-Asr, and it's called Surah Al-Asr. Asr means, it has a number of meanings, but the most comprehensive meaning is time. Asr means dahr in Arabic, which means time. And inshallah, I'll go through the verses in some detail in a moment. But despite being a very short surah, it's full of meaning. Very succinct surah of the Quran. Imam Shafi'i, rahmatullahi alayhi, the great Imam of Fiqh and Hadith in Islam, he used to say, if people were to reflect only on this one surah, لَوَسِعَتْهُمْ, it would be sufficient for them. An imam of that calibre and understanding says, if people were to reflect on just this one surah of the Qur'an, it would be sufficient for them, i.e. sufficient for their guidance, for their understanding, for their awakening and their realisation. And this is why a number of authors relate that some of the companions, the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, when they would meet, just before they would part each other's company, before saying the final salam and the farewell greetings, they would actually recite Surah Al-Asr to each other as a reminder. So this was customary for some of the companions, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they would meet, no matter how much time they would spend together, at the point of parting company, before bidding farewell and saying the final salam and greetings to each other, they would actually recite Surah Al-Asr as a reminder. Because the end of Surah Al-Asr itself contains the same message. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Except for those who believe and who do good deeds, and who exhort one another, who counsel one another, who advise one another to the truth, and who counsel one another to sabr. So this is how deep and profound the meanings of this very short surah are, that Sahaba radiallahu anhum would recite to each other just before parting company as a final reminder. So what does the surah actually say? Wal asr, by time. Allah swears by time. Throughout the Quran, there are a number of objects of Allah's creation on which He swears, in order to attract our attention to the message that comes after these oaths. In some places, Allah swears by Himself. But often, Allah swears by major signs in His creation. And the reason for swearing by a number of these signs is that we are invited to reflect not only on the message that comes after the oath, but also on the oath itself. Why does Allah swear by certain things in His creation? And one of them is time. And the reason Allah swears by time is to highlight its significance, its value, its greatness. So Allah swears by time in general, as well as by some of the shorter components of time. Mid-morning, morning, day, night, and time itself. In this surah, Allah says, "Wal asr," by time, which means in general. And in fact, one of the meanings of asr is not just time in general, but the time of the evening, before sunset. In other verses, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, by the morning brightness, and by the night when it settles in its darkness and pervades and covers everything in its darkness. That's an oath in Surah Al-Duha. And then in Surah Al-Layl, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى. That surah is interesting because look at the oath. Allah says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى, by the night when it covers everything in its darkness. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى, and by the day when it manifests itself in its brightness and glory. وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى, and by He who created man and woman. So Allah swears by Himself also in this surah. Allah swears by three things: Himself, night, and day. But He swears by night first, and then day, and then finally by Himself. In Surah Al-Fajr, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلِيَالٍ عَشْرٍ وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرٍ هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. By the morning, and by the 10 nights, وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ, and by the even, and by the odd, and by the night when it carries, when it travels, when it moves in its timing. هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. After swearing by the night, by the 10 nights, after swearing by the morning, Allah has, and the odd and the even, Allah Azza wa Jal says, هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. Is there an oath in this for one of intelligence? So these oaths, these items and objects by which Allah swears in the Qur'an, especially in relation to, well, all of the oaths, but including the oaths of time, they are designed to attract our attention, not just to the message that comes after the oath, but to attract our attention and to invite us to reflect and ponder over the oath itself. And throughout the Qur'an, whenever Allah mentions verses such as There are signs in this or in these things for those who possess intelligence. Such as here he also says, is there an oath in this for one of intelligence? Many of the ulama would say that if we reflect on the verses of the Qur'an and we are unable to marvel at their majesty, at their beauty, at the depth of their meaning, then we should question our intelligence, not the message of the Qur'an itself. Because Allah says repeatedly, again and again, that in this there are signs for those who possess intelligence. In this there are signs for those of understanding. And here again, هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. Is there an oath in this for one of intelligence? So if we do possess intelligence and a true insight, we will be able to appreciate not just the message after the oath, but the oath itself. And the reason Allah invites us to, one of the reasons why Allah swears by time and its various components is because indeed time is one of the most precious gifts and signs of Allah's creation. Allah has given us time, not just as a sign, but as a gift. And in various verses, Allah, for instance, in one verse, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ آيَةً وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ آيَتَيْنَ فَمَحَوْنَا آيَةَ اللَّيْلِ وَجَعَلْنَا آيَةَ النَّهَارِ مُبْصِرَةً لِتَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَلِتَعْلَمُوا عَدَدَ السِّنِينَ وَالْحِسَابِ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَصَّلْنَاهُ تَفْصِيلًا. Rather long verse in which Allah says, and indeed we have made the night and the day two signs. Then we obliterated the night, the sign of the night, i.e. we darkened it. And we made the sign of the day bright, so that you may seek Allah's bounty therein, and so that you may come to know the calculation of years, so that you may come to know the count of years and calculation. And indeed we have expounded every single thing. So the passage of time, night, day, the components of time, all of these are actually a great sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another verse, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. And amongst his signs are the day and the night and the sun and the moon. If we are unable to appreciate these signs, then we should question our own insight and intelligence rather than the message of the Qur'an. Since Allah says, are there signs in this for those of intelligence? And in one verse before I move on, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. These are the verses which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite when he would rise for tahajjud in the middle of the night. And what are the verses of Surah Al Imran? Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, and in the alternating of the night and the day, لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, there are surely signs for those of intelligence. Those who remember Allah while standing, while seated, and whilst lying on their sides, and who reflect on the creation of the heavens and the earth, and who exclaim, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا, oh our Lord, you have not created all of this in vanity and falsehood. May you be glorified, so protect us from the fire, punishment of the fire. So again, in that verse Allah says, indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternating of night and day, there are signs for those who possess intelligence. So time, with all its components, whether we're just talking about Fajr, the morning, or Al-Duha, the morning brightness, from early morning to late morning, or whether we're talking about Asr, the time in the evening before sunset, whether we're talking about the whole day, or the night, or whether we talk about time in its vastness, all of this is a sign of Allah's creation, and not just a sign, but a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time is a gift. If only we would realize it. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says here, وَالْعَصْرِ, by time, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ, Indeed, man is in a great loss. And in fact, his greatest loss is to do with time. Since man does not understand the value of time, its precious nature, his greatest loss, his greatest deception is in relation to time. That's why in a hadith related by Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma and recorded by most authors of hadith, including Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi and others, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, نِعْمَتَانْ مَغْمُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ الصِّحْتُ وَالْفَرَاغِ. There are two great blessings in which many people are at a loss: health and free time. Many people are at a loss when it comes to health and when it comes to free time. I'll expand on this hadith later, but it just shows that indeed man is in a great state of loss. Time is a precious gift, and it's something which is irretrievable. Everything else can be compensated for, except the loss of time. Allah has given us, every single human being has a limited amount of energy and a limited amount of time which they have been allocated to spend in the world. Every second counts, every second, every moment matters. And it's what we actually do with that time. Often, we spend an entire life pursuing goals and objectives which are futile, fruitless and worthless, and we only come to realise towards the end of our lives, or when it's too late. A person can lose a job, they can find employment or become self-employed. It may not be easy, but it's still possible. A person may actually suffer bereavement and lose a loved one. But if a person loses a family, there are other family members who are present who can compensate for that loss. We all suffer loss, whether it's to do with marriage and divorce, whether it's to do with love and relationships, whether it's to do with wealth and money and belongings and possessions, whether it's to do with something even more serious, such as children, family. If we suffer personal bereavement, indeed, all of these things constitute a great loss. In fact, a person can lose a limb, and yet still, they are able to compensate for that loss through other means. In this day of discovery and technology, we can have artificial limbs. Even people with severe disabilities can still function and try to lead a normal life. It may not be as good as the life of someone who's not completely disabled, but they are still able to compensate. Whatever loss we may suffer, whether it's to do with a limb, whether it's to do with wealth, money or possessions, a lot can be compensated for. But for every moment, every second, every minute that passes, that second has been lost irretrievably. Never will we be... The wealth and the strength and the power of the universe together, collectively, cannot retrieve that lost moment for any human being. For no one. This is why time is so valuable, so precious. And the strange thing is, we save pennies and squander pounds. We're always trying to save money. We're always calculating whether we make a loss, whether we don't. And in fact, throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the language of trade, because that's what human beings are like. We understand loss and gain, profit and loss, through the language of money, of trading, of commerce, of buying and selling. And so throughout the Qur'an, Allah has actually used that language to help us understand. In one verse, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. And they are those of the people who sell their souls seeking the pleasure of Allah. In another verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Indeed, Allah has purchased the souls and the wealth of the believers in return for Jannah. In the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً أَلَا إِنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةً. Know that the product of Allah is expensive. Know that the product of Allah is expensive. And what does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refer to as the product which is expensive? The product of Allah which is expensive. What does he refer to in that hadith? Jannah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Jannah, he doesn't, not in as many words, but he's speaking of Jannah, and he says, indeed, the product of Allah referring to Jannah is expensive. And there are countless verses throughout the Qur'an. In one verse, speaking about those who were misguided, فَمَا رَبِحَتْ تِجَارَتُهُمْ. Their trade was not profitable. Those who sell, those who purchase misguidance, and give guidance in payment. Those who purchase the life of the world and who sell and give in exchange their life of the hereafter. Such people, فَمَا رَبِحَتْ تِجَارَتُهُمْ. Their trade was not profitable. So the language of trade and commerce is one which helps us understand. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla has used here. And saying in the hadith as well, Allah says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ. By time, indeed, man is in a great loss. And in the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, نِعْمَتَانْ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ الصِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغِ. There are two blessings. Many people are at a great loss in these blessings. And those two blessings are, الصِّحَّة, health, وَالْفَرَاغِ, and free time. And I will still expand on that hadith later. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that man, Allah swears by time and says by time, man is in a state of great loss. And one of the reasons why a person is in a state of great loss is that with the passage of time, we deteriorate. It's the law of the universe that things with the passage of time don't necessarily improve, not by themselves. But the innate, inherent law and property of every single thing is that it decays and deteriorates. Minerals decay and deteriorate. Items decay and deteriorate. Matter decays and deteriorates over time. There is always a decline, a deterioration, a decay, a loss. And this continues. And it has a snowball effect. Now, this is true for a human being in every way, mentally, physically. Physically, a person reaches a certain age after which one witnesses a physical deterioration and a decaying of the body and a decaying of the faculties of the mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Yasin, وَمَن نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. And whoever we give age, we flip him, i.e. we reverse him in creation. As we get older, we witness a natural decay and deterioration in our physique, in our strength, in our natural abilities. And that's the same for the brain. No matter how intelligent, how sharp, the brain undergoes decay and deterioration and a decline. And although we witness this decline, this decay and this deterioration in everything else, there's one thing of which we are negligent and neglectful, even though there is decay and deterioration there also, and that is in the spiritual state of man. Just as a person decays and deteriorates and declines, physically and mentally, his or her spirituality also decays and deteriorates. Since the innate, inherent, natural, intrinsic property of everything is to decay and to deteriorate. When we are born in a pure spiritual state. But from the moment of birth, our environment affects us, it influences us. And depending on the environment, a person can improve or suffer a decline and deterioration. And as a person grows older, there is that natural decay, decline and deterioration. There's no inertia. What I mean is, one shouldn't think that if I'm not exposed to ill influences, then I won't become any worse. I may not become better, but I won't become worse. So I won't witness any decline or decay or deterioration in my spiritual state. So our reasoning is, if I'm exposed to good influences, I will improve. If I'm exposed to ill influences, I will deteriorate and I will suffer a spiritual decline. But if I'm neither exposed to good nor evil, I will remain in a constant state of spirituality, neither for the worse nor for the better. That's untrue. The reason is, if anyone or anything is left in its natural state without any influence, they will still suffer decay and decline. There is no inertia. There is only one constant in the universe, and that one constant is change. And a person continues to change all the time. And unless there is something positive in the environment or in the surroundings, that change won't be for the better, it'll be for the worse. It will be a gradual deterioration. This is the meaning of wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr. By time, indeed, man is in a state of loss. He undergoes deterioration, decay and decline. Not just physically and mentally, most importantly, spiritually. In fact, that's mentioned in another verse of the Qur'an in much more clearer terms. Allah says, وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونَ وَطُورِ سِينِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ. Allah swears by three things again in His creation. وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونَ, by the fig and the olive. وَطُورِ سِينِينَ, and by Mount Sinai. وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينَ, and by this secure city. So in the second verse, Allah swears by Mount Sinai. In the third verse, Allah swears by the city, sacred and secure city of Makkah. But in the first verse, Allah swears by the fig and the olive. So what's the connection between the fig and the olive and Mount Sinai and the sacred secure city of Makkah? In reality, this is a metaphor. The fig and the olive are both references to another sacred place. Just as in the third verse, Allah swears by the sacred and secure city of Makkah al-Mukarramah, a place of worship, a holy, blessed and sacred city where prophets walked, lived, prayed, worshipped and preached and invited. And just like Mount Sinai, a sacred spot where Allah spoke to His prophet, Musa alayhi salam. In the first verse, Allah Azza wa Jal, through the fig and the olive, as a metaphor, refers to another sacred place where prophets lived, were born, preached, invited, and where they spoke to Allah and communicated with Him, and through whom Allah communicated with His creation. And what is that place? It's actually the city of Jerusalem, Baytul Maqdis, through the fig and the olive. So by Baytul Maqdis, by Jerusalem, by Mount Sinai, by Makkah al-Mukarramah, these are the three things which Allah swears by. So what's the message of the oath? لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمِ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Indeed, we have created man in the best mold. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then we reduced him to the lowest of the low. That's that natural deterioration. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. Again, Allah says there is only one thing which curbs, which checks, which stops this natural decline, this decay, this deterioration. And what is that check? What is that stop? What prevents that deterioration and actually lifts a person? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except for those who believe and who do good deeds. Same here. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. By time, indeed, man is in a state of great loss, except for those who believe and who do good deeds. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given. So, the only check, the only curb, the only thing that prevents decay and deterioration and decline is faith, belief, and good deeds. Now, Allah Azza wa Jalla has given all of us a limited amount of time on earth. How do we use it? How do we spend that time? In a hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi in his Sunan, from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, on the day of reckoning, a servant's feet will not shift from his place until he is questioned about five things. An umrihi fima afnah, wa an shababihi fima ablah. He will be questioned about his age, his life. Where did he spend it? His youth, where did he while away his youth? His wealth, where did he acquire it? Four, how did he dispense of it? And number five, his knowledge, what did he do with his knowledge and understanding? But the first two things concern us, which is, a servant's feet will remain firmly planted and won't shift from his place on the day of judgment until he is questioned and until he satisfactorily answers these questions about five things. And the first one is his life, his age. What did he do with his age? And number two, his youth. Now, interestingly, why be questioned? Surely, if he's questioned about his life and his age, that includes his youth. So why be questioned specifically about youth again? That's because of its importance. Allah Azza wa Jal gives a person, man or woman, in their youth, the height of their strength and the best of their faculties. They are at their peak. Allah has given them life, strength, intelligence, understanding, ability, limbs, organs, a body. What do they do with that body? Are they grateful to Allah or are they ungrateful to Him? And one expression of gratitude is to use the gift that you have been given in the manner that the one who gives you the gift desires and wishes. Gratitude is not just verbal. Gratitude is also practical. If you give someone a gift and your hope is that this valuable, expensive gift which I give this person, they will use it, remember me thereby, and they will use it for the purpose that I have given it to them. If you give someone a gift, and to your face, they say, thank you. They express the verbal gratitude and appreciation. They acknowledge the gift. But then they go away. You then later come to learn that after the verbal expression of gratitude and thanks, the gift was wasted. It was left aside. Never used again. Never referred to again. It was never used for the purpose that you gave the gift. In fact, worse, it was actually abused. How would you, as a donor of that gift, feel, despite the initial verbal expression of thanks and gratitude? Would you be pleased? Would you be enlightened? Or would you be insulted, hurt, and offended? Would you feel that I tried to win the favour of this person, and I tried to please them. I tried to bring joy to their hearts and happiness to myself by giving them this gift, and they wasted it and abused it. That love will turn to hate. That joy will turn to sorrow. That happiness will turn to great disappointment and an insult and an offence. Because despite the verbal expression of gratitude, there was no practical gratitude. In fact, the opposite. There was abuse of that gift. Now, let's place ourselves in the position of the recipient of Allah's blessings and gifts. Allah has given us eyes, ears, the senses, the heart, limbs of the body, the mind. And Allah has told us how to use these gifts in the obedience of Allah. not just be verbally grateful for them, but also be practically grateful. One of the first verses which I recited in the beginning was, وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ, speaking about night and day, that we have made night and day two signs. And the verse ends with, and so that you may be grateful. Allah has given us night and day, Allah has given us time, so that we may put time to good use and be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What will our relationship be with Allah if we, far from expressing verbal gratitude and practical gratitude and using time as a gift and as a precious gift, if we actually abuse it, what will be our relationship with Allah? As time passes, we do undergo a natural deterioration. And that's why in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it's a hadith related by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim and many others. This shows that, you know, with the passage of time, man naturally declines, deteriorates and grows worse spiritually. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, يَهْرَمُ ابْنَ آدَمْ وَيَشِبُّ مِنْهُ اثْنَانَ الْحِرْسُ عَلَى الْمَالِ وَالْحِرْسُ عَلَى الْعُمْرِ. He says, man grows old, but two things in him grow younger. As man grows old, two things in him grow younger. And the two things are his desire and greed for wealth and his greed and desire for a longer life. These two things, which are not commendable in the Quran and in the Hadith, these two things, lust and desire and greed for wealth and a longer life and attachment to the dunya, these aren't commendable things. And yet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, as man grows older, rather than becoming more wise, more holy, more spiritual, these two things actually grow in their intensity and become younger in him. That shows that natural decline and deterioration. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised the companions radiyallahu anhum time and time again how to spend their lives, how to realize their true purpose in the world, not to waste their time. This is the most important thing, not to waste time. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, and not just on Yawm al-Qiyamah, before death, we will realize. That's why we have been advised to seize the opportunity to value time, to appreciate time, to capitalize on this time before we lose it, before something else comes. In Surah Al-Munafiqun, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُلْهِكُمْ أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ فَيَقُولَ رَبِّ لَوْلَا أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ قَرِيبٍ فَأَصَّدَّقَ وَأَكُن مِّنَ الصَّالِحِينَ وَلَن يُؤَخِّرَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهَا وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah says, O believers, do not let your wealth and your children distract you from the remembrance of Allah. And whoever does this, i.e. allows himself or herself to be distracted by their wealth and their children, their loved ones, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ, then these are the losers. Real loss is not the loss of wealth. It's not the loss of possessions. Real loss is when a person allows themselves to be distracted by their dunya from the remembrance of Allah and from their true purpose. The Qur'an says that, declares it categorically. Then the verses continue. وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, and spend of that wealth which we have given you, before death comes upon one of you, and then at the time of death, one of you says, رَبِّ لَوْلَا أَخَّرْتَنِي إِلَىٰ أَجْلٍ قَرِيبٍ, O my Lord, give me some respite. Delay my death for just a short while. Why? For a صدق, so that I may give in charity. وَأَكُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ, and I may become one of the pious. We will only realize at the time of death, or close to death. Let us realize before that time comes. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says towards the end, وَلَنْ يُؤَخِّرَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهَا. Allah will never delay the death of any soul when its fixed time arrives. And on the day of judgment, we will be told, أَوَلَمْ نُعَمِّرْكُمْ مَا يَتَذَكَّرُ فِيهِ مَنْ تَذَكَّرُ وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ. Did we not give you enough life? Did we not give you enough of an age? أَوَلَمْ نُعَمِّرْكُمْ Did we not give you such an age? مَا يَتَذَكَّرُ فِيهِ مَنْ تَذَكَّرُ That one who would take heed would have taken heed in that age. وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ And the warner came to you. And what was the warner according to one interpretation and a number of narrations? That warner is old age. Old age is a warner that your time has come. So Allah has given us time and an age. We should use that time and age now. Appreciate it, value it, capitalize on it, instead of wasting it on other pursuits. When the time comes, then we will realize that we haven't collected or gathered anything for the Akhirah. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu relates a hadith quoted by Imam Bukhari and others that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually took hold of his shoulders. He held the shoulders of Abdullah ibn Umar and he said to him, O Abdullah, kun fi dunya ka annaka gharibun aw aabiru sabeel. O Abdullah, be in the world as though you are a stranger or a traveller. Now, saying be a stranger or a traveller, there's no doubt. Let me explain. He said to him, be a stranger. What does that mean? When a stranger arrives in a new place, they don't know anyone. They may come with the intention of settling there. But since they don't know anyone, they don't get involved in many things. They don't waste their time. They keep themselves to themselves. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, O Abdullah, treat yourself as a stranger in the world. This is not your home. This is not your place. You are new. You are a stranger. O Abir al-Sabeel, in fact, don't treat yourself as just a stranger. Treat yourself as a traveller. And what does a traveller do? If a traveller stops periodically at a service station, at a train station, at a bus stop, or a place of transit, or an airport, anywhere, does the traveller start preparing comforts and luxuries in that place of transit, where they are only waiting for a few moments, at the most a few hours? Or do they tolerate the discomfort? Do they accept the lack of sleep, the lack of food and drink, in the hope and in the knowledge that my real destination is elsewhere? I will rest, I will enjoy my food, drink and my sleep when I reach my final destination. It would be stupid of me, illogical of me, senseless, to make this my home, knowing that I am merely in transit. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took hold of the shoulders of Abdullah ibn Umar and said to him, be a stranger, or in fact be a traveller in the world, for you are in transit. And then in the same hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi in his Sunan, there's an additional wording. وَعُدَّ نَفْسَكَ فِي أَهْلِ الْقُبُورِ and O Abdullah. So he took hold of his shoulders and he said to him, O Abdullah, be in the world as though you are a stranger or a traveller. وَعُدَّ نَفْسَكَ فِي أَهْلِ الْقُبُورِ and count yourself from the people of the graves. I, from now, consider yourself dead. Consider yourself already one of the ones of the graves. This is not your abode. And that's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived himself. Once the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu visited him and he was lying down on a mat. It was a coarse mat. And the mat had left imprints on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's noble back. So when the Sahaba, his bare back. So when they saw his bare back and the imprints of the coarse, rough mat, Sahaba radiallahu anhu exclaimed and said, O Messenger of Allah, if you had merely instructed us, we would have laid down some bedding for you, so that at least the coarse mat would have not imprinted its marks on your noble back. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, مَا لِي وَلِلدُّنْيَا وما أنا والدنيا إلا كراكب استظل تحت الشجرة ثم راح وتركها. What was his reply? They said to him, if only you could have told us, we would have laid down some bedding so that the coarse mat would not have left its imprint on your noble back. He said, ما لي وللدنيا, what connection do I have with the dunya, with the world? My example is that of a traveler who was traveling, who took shade and rest beneath a tree. Then once he had rested, he rose and he continued with his journey. The Messenger of Allah described his life on earth as a sojourn, as a journey, and as a period of waiting beneath a tree. Only 2 weeks ago in Bukhari, or last week actually, in the hadith of Bukhari, we covered the hadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith. He says, from Sayyidina Ali, the hadith says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to visit his noble daughter, Fatima radiallahu anha. When he arrived at her house, she was inside, Ali radiallahu anha wasn't at home. But when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived at the door of his own daughter's house, he turned back and returned home. When Ali radiallahu anhu arrived later, Fatima radiallahu anha told him that the Prophet's, my father, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, came, but he never entered the house. He arrived at the door and then he returned. So Ali radiallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and inquired, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him the reason. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam had come to his daughter's house to visit his daughter. But when he arrived at the daughter's house, there was a curtain covering the doorway of his daughter's house. And the curtain had colourful patterns. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw the colourful patterns of a curtain covering the doorway of his daughter's house, he found that curtain with its colourful patterns too worldly and distracting, and he exclaimed, Mali walid dunya, what connection do I have with the world? And just seeing the curtain, he turned round and returned home. Imagine, just a curtain with colourful patterns, he found too worldly, and he made the same exclamation, Mali walid dunya, what connection do I have with the world? Then Fatima radiallahu anha said, let the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam instruct me with whatever he wishes and I will do it. So Ali radiallahu anhu asked him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, tell her to remove it and send it to the house of such and such a family for whom it will fulfill their need, who are in need. So Fatima radiallahu anha removed the curtain with colourful patterns and sent it to a needy family. Imagine the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam disassociated himself from the world and he wished the same for his own family. And he saw a colourful curtain and he found it too worldly. That's how he lived. That's how he instructed the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So he told Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum, O Abdullah, holding his shoulders, he said, be in the world as though you are a stranger or a traveller. And consider yourself from the people of the grave. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum, he would then, whenever he would relate this hadith, he would tell his students. And Imam Mujahid, one of his students, says that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu would relate this hadith to me, and then he related this hadith to me. And then he said to me, to his student Mujahid, he said, when you see the morning, don't wait for the evening. And when you see the evening, don't wait for the morning. And take from your good health to prepare for your illness. And take from your life to prepare for your death. And then he told Mujahid, he said, because, O Abdullah, you don't even know what your name will be tomorrow. I.e., when evening arrives, in one narration it says, فَلَا تُحَدِّثْ نَفْسَكَ بِالصَّبَاحِ, do not whisper to your soul for the arrival of the morning. And when the morning comes, do not whisper to your soul about the arrival of the evening. I.e., at any moment your death could arrive. So prepare yourself. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, وَعُدَّ نَفْسَكَ فِي أَهْلِ الْقُبُورِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُبُورِ, and count yourself from the people of the graves. There are many verses which tell us about this, many ahadith. Take from your life and prepare. In one hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says beautifully, Imam Hakim rahmatullahi alayhi relates this hadith in Zal Mustadrak and so to others, from Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whilst advising someone, said to him, a companion, اغتنم خمسا قبل خمس. Value, appreciate, and capitalize on five things before the arrival of five. Value five things before the arrival of five. Number one, شبابك قبل هرمك. Value your youth, value and capitalize on your youth before the arrival of your old age. Number two, وصحتك قبل سقمك. And capitalize on your health before the arrival of your sickness. And number three, وغناك قبل فقرك. And value, appreciate, and capitalize on your wealth before your poverty. Number four, فراغك قبل شغلك. And value, appreciate, and capitalize on your free time before your preoccupation. And number five, وحياتك قبل موتك. And value, appreciate, and capitalize on your life before your death. Words of advice from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Value your time. Appreciate, value and capitalize on these things. Your youth before your old age. Do what you can now. What are you waiting for? We always have these plans. I'll do this then. And before you know it, one's death comes. The saying in English, what's life? Life is what happens when you're too busy planning other things. Life is actually what goes by and what happens whilst we're too busy planning other things. And this has been mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith. He once drew a box. He took a stick and on the ground, in the sand, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam drew a rectangular box. And on the outer borders, on the side, he drew lines intersecting the outer border. So imagine a box. On the outer border, he drew intersecting lines. And then he drew a long line from the bottom, cutting all the way through. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this box is man's life. And these intersecting lines on the sides, these are the calamities, tests, trials, tribulations, and desires which strike him. The line is life, and the box, and he says, if these do not defeat him, then death defeats him. We have a limited amount of time. And in that limited amount of time, we should question ourselves, what are we doing? What are we pursuing? For whose sake and for what? And if we just reflect on these five things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اغتنم خمسا قبل خمس, seize the opportunity, value and appreciate five things, and capitalize on five things before five. One, شبابك قبل هرمك, your youth before your old age. When a person's young, a person can do things. A person has the strength, the ability to do ibadah, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This idea that we will worship Allah in old age, and young age, youth, and the rest of one's life is to be spent earning, doing other things, pursuing other goals and objectives. What guarantee is there that a person will actually survive till the end? So, شبابك قبل هرمك, value your youth before the arrival of old age. And number two, وصحتك قبل سقمك, and your health before your sickness. Before sickness comes, appreciate the gift of good health and worship Allah in that good health. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith related by Abdullah ibn Abbas, نِعْمَتَانْ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ الصِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغِ. There are two gifts of Allah, two blessings, in which many people are at a great loss. الصِّحَّة, health, وَالْفَرَاغِ, and free time. And if we look at the words مَغْبُون, مَغْبُون doesn't actually originally mean at a loss. It means deception. Again, it's to do with trade and commerce. مَغْبُون is someone who's been swindled, who's been cheated, who's been hoodwinked, who's been made to pay something extortionate for something trivial. So if someone's been deceived, hoodwinked, misled, and swindled in a deal, that person is known as maghboon. So again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses the language of trade, buying, selling and commerce to help us understand. So the original meaning is not lost, the original meaning is deceived, hoodwinked, duped. Imagine how we would feel if we paid an extortionate amount of money for something which is worthless. And we are duped by someone in that trade, in that deal. Imagine our anger. How foolish and how silly we would feel. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses the same word, maghboon, that many people have actually been duped, deceived, hoodwinked. They've been sold short, and they've suffered a great loss of profit. Not in wealth, not in trade, not in commerce, not in possessions, but about two things which they have for themselves. And the two things are health and free time. They waste their health. They are at a loss and they've been duped about their health. And they are losing the value of their health and they are losing the value of their free time. Many people are at a loss and they've been duped and deceived and they've been sold short when it comes to their health, when it comes to their free time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, take from your health now and appreciate it before the arrival of your sickness. And number three, وَغِنَاكَ قَبْلَ فَقْرِكَ. Value, appreciate, and capitalize on your wealth before your poverty. Now, interesting question. We all make later worship, practicing, observance, being good, contingent on becoming financially stable. So we all have this idea that let me earn enough, let me achieve this, let me do that, let me finalize this, let me settle down, let me earn enough, and then I will be able to do A, B, and C. We always make other things contingent on our financial stability. What we euphemistically call financial stability is actually wealth. But how much wealth is sufficient? So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "When غِنَاكَ قَبْلَ فَقْرِكَ," value your wealth before your poverty, we may say to ourselves, well, I'm not actually wealthy at the moment. So how does this apply to me? The truth is, every one of us is wealthy enough. If you have food in your stomach, water, and a shelter, no matter how meager, even for one day and night, you are wealthy. We are wealthy. Otherwise, how much is enough? I remember reading an article a few years ago, and that was a few years ago, not just recently, a few years ago. They were talking about the measure of wealth and richness. How much do you need to own in order to join the rich club? And this was a few years ago, and the article actually said, well, millionaires are no longer considered rich. You're not in the rich club, and it was about the UK. You're not in the rich club in the UK, even if you're a millionaire. So they interviewed a number of wealthy people, and since there's this idea, there's this club mentality that if you're rich enough, then you belong to the rich club. So the question was, how much do you need to own and possess now to belong to the rich club? And this was a few years ago. Undoubtedly, the price has risen since. And do you know what the measure of wealth was in order to join the rich club or to be considered amongst the as one of the rich club? £100 million. That was a few years ago. So if they were saying if someone actually has 60 million, 70 million, 80 million, they're still not considered rich. So everyone's still trying to earn more. And that's that famous hadith related by Imam Bukhari and many other authors of hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says it beautifully. If the son of Adam had a valley of gold, he would desire a second. And if he had a second valley of gold, he would desire a third. And nothing can fill the vacuum in man except for the soil of the earth. I.e., his desire to earn more, to possess more, will never end until he is buried. And the soil of the earth eventually fills that need and that vacuum in him. And we spend our entire lives earning, working hard, slaving away. For what? For what purpose and for which end? As I mentioned before, Prophet Abdullah ibn Shakhir radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was reciting Al-Hakumu Takathur, the surah, that takathur, rivalry and one-upmanship has distracted you, and this will remain the case, Hatta Zurtum al-Maqabir, a verse of the Quran, until you visit the graves. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, man says, my wealth, but he has no wealth except what he has eaten and therefore expired, or what he has worn and worn out, or what he has given in charity and therefore sent ahead for himself. He doesn't own any other wealth besides this. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says in one narration of the hadith, وَمَا سِوَى ذَٰلِكَ فَهُوَ ذَاهِبٌ وَتَارِكُهُ لِلنَّاسِ. And whatever else there is apart from these three things, then he is about to go, or it is about to go, and he is leaving it for other people. It's a beautiful hadith with a very profound meaning, quite simple. If someone has £1 million of liquid cash in their bank account, he or she and others may think they are rich. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he says, my wealth, always trying to protect it. It doesn't belong to him. What belongs to him is what he's actually eaten in his name. He's acquired it, he's consumed it, he's expired it, he's exhausted it, he benefited from it. It nourished him and it's gone. That belonged to him. Another thing that belonged to him is his clothes, which he wore and wore out, since he made good use of them. They belong to him. Or anything which he has given in charity, and he secured the reward of that charity for himself in the Akhirah. Apart from that, anything else, even if it's £1 million or £100 million, he spends his night and day worrying about it, grieving over it, protecting it, being possessive of it. In fact, it possesses him, but it doesn't belong to him. He's actually looking after it, worrying about it, losing sleep over it, spending sleepless nights, so that he can die and others may take it after him. It doesn't belong to him. A very profound hadith. So we spend our entire lives in this pursuit. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, appreciate your wealth now before your poverty. If we think that we are not rich now, how much is actually rich? Before we stop, before we slow down, before we spend time on things that really matter. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, the fourth thing is, وَفَرَاغَ قَبْلَ شُغْلِكَ, appreciate and capitalize on your free time before your preoccupation. And finally, value your life before your death. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, we will be questioned about our life, about our time. We will be specifically questioned about our youth. Where did we spend our youth? Once Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was walking past a companion's house, and part of the house had become weak, and it may even have collapsed because of the rain, since it had simple homes, and he was repairing a corner of the house. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked past and he said to him, what are you doing? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, this has been severely damaged, I'm repairing it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-amru a'jala min thalik.
that the matter is swifter than even this. I.e., maybe you are preoccupied in repairing a shack. But the matter, i.e. the true matter of life, of reality, of death, of reckoning, may be even swifter than this. How do you know? It may strike you before this. So, indeed, we have the gift of time. But are we at a loss? Or are we profitable in that time? The truth is, Allah Azza wa Jalla declares, "Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr." By time, indeed, man is in a great loss. And that means natural decline, decay and deterioration. And there's only one way to stop that decline, to stop that decay, stop that deterioration. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except for those who believe and who do good deeds. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. And who counsel one another to the truth. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And who counsel one another to patience and perseverance. I say patience and perseverance because sabr in Arabic doesn't just mean patience, i.e. in the face of adversity and calamity. Sabr in Arabic means patience and perseverance. It means both. That means remaining in a good state, remaining steadfast in the face of adversity and calamity. And the meaning of patience, the meaning of sabr, is not just patience as we know it, but it means remaining steadfast and steadfastness on the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in difficulty, even in adversity. And there are verses of the Qur'an that show that. And in fact, in the hadith and the Qur'an, in the Arabic language, sabr means much more than just patience as we understand it in other languages. So, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Who counsel one another and exhort one another to patience and perseverance. This is the only thing which checks a person's deterioration, decay and decline. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enables us to understand. May Allah make us amongst those, who value the life, the age and the time which Allah has given us. May Allah make us amongst those who are not at a loss when it comes to the life and the time that we have been given. May Allah make us amongst those who are mu'mineen, who do good deeds. May Allah make us amongst those who counsel one another to the truth and to patience and perseverance. As I said, and I'll end with this, it's a very short surah, but if only we reflected on its meaning, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi said, if people were to reflect only on this surah, لَوَسِعَتْهُمْ, this surah alone would be sufficient for them. And the companions, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, some of them, when they would meet, before parting company, and before saying their final farewell and their final salam, they would actually recite the surah of the Qur'an to each other as a reminder. It's full of meaning. I have hardly done anything approaching justice to even a portion of the surah, but I pray that Allah enlightens us with the words of the Qur'an and with its meaning and message. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
This lecture was delivered by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been brought to you by Al-Kawthar Productions. For additional lectures and products, please visit www.akstore.com. We can also be contacted by phone on 0044 121 771 3777 or by email via sales@akstore.com. Produced under license by Al-Kawthar Productions, all rights reserved for Al-Kawthar Productions and the author. Any unauthorized distribution, broadcasting, or public performance of this recording will constitute a violation of copyright.